Read then Isaiah 52 from verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
We're back in Isaiah 52. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get going. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that mission is your idea. Thank you that you made the first move towards us in compassion and love. And I pray that you shape us now as we read your word to be people of compassion and love and to go where you send us. Amen. I'd like you to imagine a scene with me. Imagine you're on this dry, arid, thorny, rocky hillside, and as you're looking out over the hillside, someone starts moving towards you pretty fast, a really fast walk, and as they get closer to you, the first thing you notice about them is their feet. Two interesting things about their feet. One is that they're wearing sandals. The second thing is that they are an absolute mess. You probably smell them before you can see them. They're mucky and they're dirty and they're sweaty. And they've clearly like twisted their ankle because it's all bruised and swollen and sprained. And they must have cut their foot open. And they've clearly been moving for quite a long time because they haven't had a chance to dress it. It's oozing a bit as they do. And as this person approaches you, they break into a run. And then they break into a sprint. And they're heading towards this city down the slope, and the city is slightly ruined. The walls are broken down. As they approach the city, the guards, the city watch, start to pour out towards them to welcome this person. It's a messenger. They probably recognize him. And he gets to the guards, and he manages just to get a few words out before he just collapses. Woo! Exhausted, big pile on the floor. And the guards, those few words, that's enough for them. They start high-fiving and jumping up and down and dancing and shouting, and a few of them run into the city. They're shouting at the inhabitants of the city. You hear just this cascade of joy going from house to house, and just people, the happiest you have ever heard anybody. But outside the city walls, there's a quieter moment, a kind of tender moment. Two of the guards have gone to check on this messenger just to make sure he's all right. He's alive, just, but he's sort of wheezing and panting, and just this heap of... And they look at him. They look at these feet, and there's thorns sticking into them, and there's toenails hanging off of them, and they're covered in blood and mud and sweat and pus and all sorts of other things. And one of the guards says to his friend, you know those feet? They are the nicest feet I've seen in my entire life. And his friend says to him, yeah, you're right there. Those are some beautiful feet. So it's a weird scene, isn't it? But when you put it in context, it's also completely understandable. Because this is Jerusalem. This was the city of peace, the city God made with strong walls as a bastion against evil and injustice and chaos. And it was the city where people were supposed to live with God's peace, God's comprehensive well-being, just pouring into every area of their life, and not just into their lives, but to pour out from Jerusalem to be a blessing to the nations. And this was also the city of God. This was the city where God put his presence in a very unique, obviously God's everywhere, but he set his love and his presence in Jerusalem in a special way at this time. And it's fallen horrifically short of that ideal. It's ruined. The walls are broken down. All sorts of things are prowling its streets which shouldn't be there. There's injustice here. There's evil here. There's fear here. Some of the people have been taken off into captivity. Others are living just this shadow life. And worst of all, there's an emptiness at the heart of a city because somehow God has turned his face. He's not abandoned the city totally, but this city is under God's judgment for their sins. And there's a sense that this city has been God forsaken. It is under God's judgment. And then one day, over the hills, there comes this messenger. And he says that days of peace are coming. Verse 7, these feet come over the mountains saying, proclaiming peace, that those days of comprehensive goodness and wellness are coming again. And he proclaims glad tidings. He's got a message. He knows this is good stuff. It's put a spring in his step. He knows that this is the happiest news people ever hear. And he comes proclaiming salvation, that God has done something decisive to destroy the powers of evil that were oppressing this city and to rescue them. And that means he can sum up his message in three words in English, two in Hebrew. Your God reigns. That the days of despair and darkness are over. And God sits enthroned. God is in control. And that therefore there is a brighter future for this city. It's not going to come immediately. As the passage goes on, it's still ruined. The ruins aren't rebuilt immediately. But it does mean that there are days coming when it will just be flooded once again with peace and the presence of God the way it should have been at the beginning. And I can guarantee you, if you were there, if you lost all hope, and then one day someone comes in and says to you with complete assurance, God reigns, God is king, God is in control, and there was a reason for believing it, that would be the best news you'd ever heard. And you would think those feet that brought that message were the most beautiful things you had seen in your entire life, sweat and blood and all. And this is where we fit into it. Because in the New Testament, it applies this imagery to what we're trying to do as a church. We are the beautiful feet guy now. We have this message of liberation and peace, and we've been tasked to take it to an entire world. And in some ways, our world is a bit like ruined Jerusalem, isn't it? It was built to be a world of peace where people would live in harmony with one another, in harmony with God, in harmony with creation. It was built to be a place where God's presence was freely accessible. And because of human sin, all that order, the whole basic principle, the whole way the world works, has just been twisted and it's turned into something wrong. And we're still here, we're still alive, but it's this kind of shadow existence. It's so much less than it was meant to be. And one day, 2,000 years ago, on the hills of Galilee, a lone messenger came from another land, a distant land where things were different. And he said, basically, your God reigns. Or to give the full quote, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And just to show how far we'd drifted from God's ways, we took that man, Jesus Christ, we took the most beautiful feet the world have ever seen, we nailed them onto a cross. And to show just how good God is, that moment of ultimate rebellion was also his moment of ultimate victory and ultimate triumph. And as Jesus died on the cross, all of the old ways of sin and death and hell are somehow absorbed into him. And when he rises again on the first day of the week, it's not just the dawn on another Sunday. It's the dawn on a whole new age that all of humanity is invited to join in with. It's not just the first day of a week. It's the first day of a whole new world that exploded into this old broken one. And just like in this passage, that doesn't happen immediately. The full victory of God was won on the cross and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. God reigns now, but we don't see all the effects of it yet. the world is still, in many places, very ruined indeed. And not until Jesus comes back again will we have that fullness when it's completed, when God dwells with his people, when the whole earth is filled with his glory. But Christian mission happens between those two events. It looks back to the victory on the cross and in the empty tomb. And it looks forward to the day when that victory will be full. And it announces to the world that this new age has started, that everybody, absolutely everybody, is invited to take part in it. And it's the church which has the awesome privilege of announcing that to everybody. And not just announcing it, but living kind of like we're from the future. And I know it sounds a bit sci-fi, but in a very real way, if you're a Christian, you're from the future. We try to live in a way which reflects that coming age. One day there will be a world of complete peace and unity. So we live now, as far as we can, lives of unity and peace. One day there will be an age of complete justice. And so right now, we live lives of justice. And as well as trying to live in the way of the coming age, we proclaim right now that God reigns, that salvation has been finished by Jesus Christ, and that now the gates are wide open for anyone to be reconciled to God. I stand here today before a church which has blessed me more than you can know, and also a church which has, I don't say this to be proud, but I feel like God has helped us in the past few decades to be very passionate about his work around the world. And so I think what I'm trying to get at this morning in this message is an invitation for us to take the next step. It's not that we're starting from zero. There are many people here who are already giving sacrificially, praying sacrificially, and passionately engaged in God's work around the world. When I tell people about Eden, our ascending church, to other cross-cultural workers, they're very envious indeed. You know, when I tell them there's a group of people who get together and pray for us every month, when I tell them that there are some people who pray for us every single day, when I tell them just the engagement, the love, the prayers that we feel, there are some very jealous missionaries when I talk to people about that. But there's always room to go further. I think Christian mission, it's like a journey. You never, until Jesus comes back, we're not going to get to the end. And therefore, there's always further we can go. And it's a very exciting journey too. And I want to, from this passage, just suggest a couple of things which might help us as a church, as individuals, to take our next step in engaging with God's work in the world. And these are two things I see again and again in people and churches who are really mission-focused. The two things are this: tough feet and happy hearts. If you look at your verse 7, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Mountains are hard to get through. There's a reason why the country we live in, Kosovo, almost all the borders are mountainous ones. It's hard to get across them. There's a reason why so many love songs, you know that Marvin Gaye, Tammy Terrell song, "Ain't No Mountain High Enough"? He's saying, there's not a mountain that would keep me from being with you. There's not a valley so deep that would stop me from getting to you. There's not a river too wide, I wouldn't cross it to be with you. There's a reason that song gets played at weddings. It's super romantic. You know, when someone's got that love, they've got that heart saying, "I would go over a mountain for you." You know, if it just said, "I'll do a short walk for you, but if I see an incline, I'm out." You know, that's not doing very well. The gospel calls us to the sort of love which would put our beautiful feet through anything, which would go over mountains, which would go through valleys, which would cross any river to get this message out. So that sort of seriousness, that loving commitment, that this message is so precious that we would do anything to get it out there. One of my heroes, really, is a guy who lived in the 19th century. We live in Kosovo, and 90% of the people in Kosovo are ethnic Albanian. And the guy who's really the founder of the Protestant movement amongst the Albanians was a gentleman called Gjerasim Qiriazi. And Gjerasim became a believer, went to Bible college in Bulgaria, and had quite a nice little job lined up as the pastor of a Bulgarian church. But he couldn't get out of his heart this passion for his own people, for the Albanians. And one day, Gjerasim decided he was going to go and try and plant a church in Albania itself. That meant he had to pass through a difficult mountainous region. And as he was going through it, he was taken hostage by some bandits. They kept them for 6 months until the ransom was paid. And it was a very difficult time. He wrote an account of his experiences in captivity. And he's not a kind of bravado sort of guy. He doesn't pretend it was easy for him. It was incredibly difficult. Winters in the mountains can be very cold. We lived down in a valley and it was minus 24 a few years ago. And this guy had no proper clothing, didn't have a change of clothes for 6 months. They moved him from cave to farmhouse to forest to try and stay ahead of the Ottoman forces, which were trying to track down bandits in the region. Didn't have enough food. It was absolutely dreadful and he really suffered. And most of the time he was only ever with the bandits. But one night he met a local Albanian family and he taught them from the Gospel of Matthew, which he later finished translating into the Albanian language. And in his account of this meeting, he wrote this: "Gladly would I endure the sufferings of a captive all my life if I were free to teach my brethren to gain the knowledge which makes one a friend of God, a light among his fellows, and a blessing in his nation." Listen to that. "Gladly would I endure the sufferings of a captive, no shoes, snow, freezing cold, move from cave to farmhouse to forest. I would endure that my entire life if it would give me opportunities like this to see Albanians reading the gospel in their native tongue." He was released after 6 months. He spent a while getting medical treatment. He got very ill in captivity. And then he sets off again to have another go. This time he makes it to Albania. And he did succeed in planting some of the first Albanian Protestant churches. And I just feel humbled reading about someone like that. Those are real tough feet. That is an incredible attitude. We talk about people with Moses syndrome. Have you heard about that? It's not a medical condition for the medics amongst you. It's you know how Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." Well, we often pray for people with Moses syndrome, that people would have that passion for their own people, and that their people would find freedom in Christ, that they'd be like Moses, just this drive, "Let my people go." Gjerasim Qiriazi had it in spades. He had that Moses syndrome, and he had the tough feet to go with it that would do anything to get this message out. And where are the people like that today? There are some, and it's precious. Please pray that God would raise up more. And please, let's think, how can we be a church? So many things in our culture are telling us to embrace comfort. And there's nothing wrong with being safe. I'm not saying we should just try and make life as dangerous and difficult for ourselves as possible. That's not right. That can be ungodly motives in people who always seek after the hardest thing. But I think there is a danger for us as Christians that we do become comfortable, our feet become soft, and we're not willing to embrace the difficulty. We're not willing to put our own desires and our own comfort second place out of love and a desire to go and to make Jesus known. Whether that means physically going yourself, whether it means supporting, whether it means sacrificial praying, because real, proper, heavy-duty prayer takes sacrifice. And one of my prayers for myself, I'm preaching this to myself first of all, but for all of us, is that we'd be people with that those kind of tough feet, that commitment, that drive, that grit, that says this message must get out, and by God's grace, I will join in his work to do that. But the second thing I think we see here is they don't just have tough feet, they've got really happy hearts too. There's a lot of joy in this passage. So the guy, the beautiful feet guy, he is proclaiming good tidings, glad tidings. He knows this is happy. He knows this is the sort of news you dance about. He gets to the city and the watchmen lift their voices with shouts of joy. They've heard his message and now they're relaying it to everyone with joy. And then verse 9, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. When it says ruins of Jerusalem, maybe that's picture language for the people and their ruined lives. Or maybe it means, you know, it's kind of an imaginative way of saying the literal ruined city will rejoice because of this message. But whatever the exact meaning is, it's clear there is a huge amount of joy in this passage. And in my experience, the people who are most used by God, whether it's going, whether it's sending, praying, giving, whatever it is, they're people with a lot of joy. They're people with tough feet, but also with kind of a spring in their step. They take this very seriously. They're not flippant people, but they also look like they're kind of having a good time with it as well. And some of the people we work with in Kosovo, they are just my examples in this. One of my friends called Basim, he became a believer age 45 when he was in prison. He was going through a relatively short prison term. About 2 months before he was released, he read the Bible for the first time. And he said, I was in prison and I felt freer and happier than I've ever felt in my life before. Isn't that great? Another friend of mine called Zaya, who again is a very wonderful disciple maker and evangelist. I asked all these people permission before we shared their stories. And when I asked Zaya if I could tell his story, he said, brother, it would be a privilege. Tell them everything. And I said, I can't tell them everything. The amount of bad stuff which has happened to this guy, I would be here all morning trying to describe it to you. He's really gone through it and in some ways still is. But he's also just got the biggest smile and quick to laugh. It's amazing. And last summer he had a family reunion with some distant cousins he'd not seen for a long time. And one of his cousins he'd not seen in years came up to him and said, why are you always so happy? And what a wonderful opportunity that was to share the gospel with them. Because there was a reason he was happy. He has a joyful message. He has glad tidings. And he loved telling them about it. And I think joy in the Christian life, and especially joy in mission, it's like WD-40. You can just spray it everywhere, liberally apply, and it makes everything go smoother. You can look all through the Bible. There is so much joy in it. When we're praying from a place of joy is a wonderful thing. You know, Paul says in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So watchful, you've got that kind of keen-eyed seriousness, but also thankful. You've just got a light spirit. You're thankful for what God's done. You're thankful for what he's going to do. There's a joy there. Or, you know, when we're giving to support the work of mission or giving to support the poor, God loves a cheerful giver, as Paul says. Isn't it wonderful to be able to give and just have that heart transformed by joy, that even giving is a cheerful thing for you? Or as my friend Zaya found, when you preach the gospel from a place of joy, that is very, very powerful indeed. And I realize that some of you might be listening to this and thinking, that's not really where I'm at this morning. I realize that in a group this size, there will be some people who are going through awful times. And I certainly don't want to add an extra burden onto your shoulders. I certainly don't want you to feel like I'm saying, well, you know, not only are you going through some very difficult things, but also you need to be joyful as soon as you walk out of this building. That would be wrong of me. I was my prayer this morning, getting ready for the sermon, was that anyone who is going through that sort of experience now, that what you would feel is just, even if you're not at the place of joy, that you would feel some of God's comfort, God's hand leading you through it. But there are others of us, and I guess probably most of us, if I was guessing, at some point in our Christian lives, when it's not that things are going really badly, it's not that there's a great pain in our lives, but it's just, maybe it doesn't feel as real, doesn't feel as joyful as it does sometimes. Maybe it doesn't feel as happy-giving as we'd like it to. Maybe the truth of this new age coming in Christ doesn't, I don't know, it just doesn't feel that tangible to us. My suggestion for you would be this. God loves to give us joy in him. Spend some time on your knees, either literally or metaphorically, crying out to God that he would give you more, that he would help you to see that this is real. This is the most real thing. This is reality. This is real life. And also that it's really joyful, and help you to grow in that. And then find some good friends that you can walk with and seek God with together, because he loves to be found by his children. He really does. And he loves, this Holy Spirit will work in your heart. It might take some time, but to give you that joy, that kind of heavy duty happiness, which is so lovely in the Christian life. It might be you find some little practices or habits help you with that. I'll just share one with you, which I found useful. Probably won't work with anyone else, but I'll share it with you. It does sound a bit silly, I'll be honest, but it works for me. In Kosovo, no one wears shoes indoors. And so when I'm going out in the morning, I go to the front door and I put my shoes on. And as I'm kneeling down to put on my shoes, I think through this verse. I think, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news. And then I stand up and I say to myself, I'm wearing shoes and I've got good news. And sorry. But it works. It really works. Because instantly it reminds me that actually this is great. This is what people need to hear. And then I go out in the city and I know that I'm meeting people who are bombarded with bad news. And there are young people who are on their phones the whole time and 8 hours a day on social media. And they're seeing everyone, you know what people do on social media? They're projecting their best life. And then there's these poor people reading this and thinking, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not going on holiday. I'm not rich enough. I'm not confident enough. Feeling awful. And I want them to know that there's a God who sees them and who knows them, sees them with no filter on and loves them completely. And I know that I'm going to be meeting people who are trapped, who are desperately trying to please God through religious performances, and they know it's not enough, but they don't know what else to do, and so they try praying harder and fasting harder and getting up earlier, and the more they do it, the less assurance they feel. And I want them to know that Jesus Christ did away with the law of sin and death and now stands with arms open wide to welcome anybody who would say yes to him. And I know I'm going to be meeting people. This happens in our city the whole time. People who are ill. And they've gone around every doctor. And doctors cost a lot. They've spent all their life savings and the doctors haven't worked. So they've gone into debt to go to a magical healer to try something else. And that hasn't worked. And they're just getting sicker and sicker and poorer and poorer. And I want them to know that there is a God who can be with them in their pain and ultimately has the strong arm of love which can lead someone through death and to be more alive than they could ever imagine on the other side. That's why I do my thing, because yes, I am wearing shoes and I do have good news, and it is the best news. I'm going to finish here, but I just want to invite us and challenge us, because all of us here have that good news. Every single one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ, a part of this people, we're the beautiful feet people now. And as we make ourselves available to God, he uses us. And I just want to challenge you, because this world is still ruined, and it always will be until Jesus Christ comes back. But there are people out there who are ready to hear this message. There are people in Cambridge. There are people in Kosovo. There are people in 1,000 situations, different cities, different places around the world. And they are ready for this. And there are people who, when they hear it, and they really listen to what we're saying, they will say, that is the best news I have heard in my entire life. I am so glad that the people of God develop the tough feet and the happy hearts to bring this message to me. There are people in this city, there are people everywhere like that. They will say, I am so glad I heard this. And those people that brought that message to me, they have the most beautiful feet I have ever seen in my entire life. I'm going to leave a time of quiet now, and I just invite you to spend some time responding to the Lord and thinking, what's the next step for me as an individual? And also, what's the next step for us as a church? What does it look like to take further steps in joining with God in his mission and what he's up to in the world? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus came bringing good news. Thank you that he died. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that now we have good news for all of creation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people with tough feet, people with glad hearts, and that you would send us out in the power of the Spirit to proclaim your name until Christ comes again. Please show us, Lord, what the next steps are for each one of us. Amen.